Testing. Tested.
Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive the Word of God. Absolutely nothing that we do in this life is more important than the time we invest in eternity. The time we set aside to listen carefully, not to the words of men, but to the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us this evening, Father. Thank you for our time of prayer that preceded the service. And Father, we are just excited about what you're doing in our midst and in response. Thank you for these things. Father, show us what this beautiful life that you paid such a dear price to give us is all about, once again, so that we might walk the path of the righteous that gets brighter and brighter until the full day. Thank you for these things. Magnify the person of Christ in our midst, for it's in his precious and matchless name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, "Do You Love Me More Than These?" That's a question that he asked to Peter and asks every one of us at some point. He asked Peter three times. Why? He denied him three times. Right, Terry? Right on. Tuesday, July 16th, 2019. Ephesians, which we're starting this evening. This is kind of an introduction. We'll probably just do a couple of verses. It is so power pack, so loaded with mystery truth that it's scary. It's all about life in the heavenlies. It's all about our location and our exaltation in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord. 31 times in Ephesians that phrase and its equivalent is used. Ephesians is a form letter. I'll explain what I mean. Which was written by Paul to all the churches. The one that was located, the copy that was located, was the one that was written to the Ephesians. And so it attained to the name, Paul's letter or epistle to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians, we have a great advancement of New Testament truth, explaining the mystery revelation that Paul received when he was transported in the Spirit to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, and heard unspoken, spoken truth that nobody had ever heard or spoken before. And that was the revelation Paul received regarding Christ in the church. He calls it the mystery. That is the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the great mystery of the appearing of Christ, parousia of Christ, when he comes to the point of the sky to take us out in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-18, and many other aspects. There are actually 31 aspects of the mystery. The word mystery is used 31 times in the New Testament, even as our location and position in Christ is used 31 times in Ephesians. And so, this is the occasion where he was stoned to death in Lystra, taken into the third heaven, where he was shown the meaning and purpose of all things for which Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead in order to provide, not for just some, but for one and all, superior and unparalleled blessedness, that is, for time and for eternity, for those who are believers in Christ. 31 times the phrase "in Christ" and its equivalent is directly associated with this superior blessedness that is bestowed upon every single believer, those who have only believed in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, in order that we might have remarkable lives and superior happiness while we remain tethered to the earth. And then the promise of great exaltation for the eternal day. Likewise, Paul uses another phrase. That phrase is en tois aronios, which means in the heavenlies. Found 5 times in Ephesians. It's the only place it's found. In the epistles of Paul, and 6 times in Hebrews. And so you know what that means? That means that lends strong evidence to the case that Paul was the ghostwriter, they call him, ghostwriter, unsigned author of Hebrews. Get it? So we're beckoned there, that is, to the heavenlies, to assume our rightful place in Christ, which ensures our maximum decoration and coronation. That is, to be crowned as kings, lords, and priests, over which Christ is our great high priest, King of kings and Lord of lords. He wants to appoint us kings and lords, over which he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So you have to have kings to be a King of kings, lords to have be a Lord of lords. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords and our great high priest. Therefore, Ephesians reaches farther than any other epistle into the arena of spiritual truth and reality that should thrill us unto new dimensions of faith, hope, and especially love for our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ephesians 1:1. Ephesians 1:1. I'm really excited about Ephesians. It's just absolutely magnificent. Paul identifies himself as the author of this epistle, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Not by Paul's will. He didn't choose to be an apostle. God called him to be an apostle. Remember what he did. He was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15, and God called him to be the chief apostle. He was the destroyer of the churches. God called to be the wise master builder. Imagine that. What a turnaround, 180 degrees. And he is absolutely fantastic. Paul is an example of what grace will do in the life of everyone who believes by grace. That is, who allows, lets or allows God to will and work inside of him according to God's pleasure, his eudaimonia, his good pleasure, purpose for us in Christ Jesus. So, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, in this case, I told you it's a form letter, a cyclical, it's called an encyclical epistle. It was written to all the churches, and each copy of it had the name of that church that it was sent to. The one that survived was the one that was written to Ephesus, which is fine. That's good. But it's for all churches, even ours, in this present day. Saints who are at Ephesus. That's not Saint Teresa or Saint Christopher or Saint whoever. I don't even know the saints, the Catholic saints. But it's all believers are saints, all set apart, sanctified, hagios, holy before God, by what Jesus Christ has done for us, to us, in us, and through us. So, who are faithful, saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful, full of faith. How are you faithful? You're full of faith. What's it mean to be full of faith? To be full of the Word. Filled with the Word. Very important. The Word of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So to be faithful, you're filled with the word of Christ. That's what holiness means. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's to be holy and filled with Holy Scripture. So you want to be holy? You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. Dynamic equivalent. The Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. The dual sanctifying agency of the Christian spiritual life. The life of Jesus that he lived in the days of his humanity. Walking around as he did, 1 John 2:6, in the filling of the Spirit and by every word of God, lived by every word of God. So Paul, Paulos, Apostolos, the apostle, then he says, of Christ, Christu Jesu, which is of Christ Jesus, then he says, by the thelematos, the will, the ultimate will, the desired will, the optimal will of God. Then he says, to those who are holy, that's saints, in Ephesus. Now, this letter, like I said, was encyclical, and it was a form letter sent to all the churches, to the church of Rome, to the church of Corinth, to the church of Galatia, Colossae, Thessalonica, Sardis, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Hoboken, New Jersey, and Houston, Pennsylvania. All of us. They could put to those who are saints in Houston and faithful in Christ Jesus. The encyclical letter found its way to Ephesus as well as the other churches, intended to address all believers as being holy and faithful in Christ, as indeed we are known to be and seen to be by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, holy and faithful in Christ, as all are and forevermore shall be, albeit in varying degrees, depending on the investment that we make here, and letting or allowing God to will and work inside of us. All of us are without, before God, are without charge, without blame, having a clean slate, holy, even perfect, while learning what it means to be holy. That's Hebrews 10:14. Listen to this. For by one offering, the offering of Christ, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart or made holy. By one offering, he has perfected forever. It's almost oxymoronic. Those who are being set apart or made holy. Blameless, because another took our blame. That one is Christ. Now, by knowing something from the Bible demonstrates that it's not enough, but knowing someone, that someone being Christ, who bore our sin and took the blame, makes all the difference for time and eternity. One offering so pure and perfect, it took care of every sin, so that everyone who believes in Christ has every past, present, and future sin erased, expunged, forgiven and forgotten, all of them like a certificate of debt that was paid in full, rolled up, and nailed in a public place, as they used to do in the biblical times, only in this case, nailed to the cross in a public declaration that every debt has been satisfied. No liens, no loans, no debt. Under the old covenant, there was a reminder of sins by the repetition of sacrifices. In other words, every time you offered a sacrifice, and they offered sacrifices daily, it was just a reminder of our sins. You sin every day. Almost everything you think, do, and say is sinful, because all that is not out from faith is sin, right? There's the broadest definition of sin, the most precise definition of sin. Anything that does not come out from faith is sin. Like what? worry, anxiety, self-pity, reaction, blame, shame, all of those things that are not from faith or sin. Those are things that are soul-wrecking. They'll ruin your life. But we're not occupied with sin because Christ appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the offering of himself. And it's either so or it's not so. And I say it's so. God said it so. So, the law can only remind you of sin by the repetition of sacrifices. Under the new covenant, one sacrifice offered once for all, wiped clean, and removed from the file, not just the record, but the file, removed it from the file altogether, every infraction, and the divine recall or memory thereof. Of this one thing, we can be absolutely certain. God the Father never forgets to remember our sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 10:17. He never forgets to remember our sins no more. We learn these things continually by rote, by hearing them over and over again, reminded that things are not as they appear in the realm of sight evidence. Rather, living by that which God thinks and says is the word eulogetos, which is used here for blessedness. It's not the common word. Eucharistos is used for blessedness or grace bestowed. But here it's eulogetos, which means he spoke well of you. He spoke well of Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the beloved, in Christ, seated together with him in the heavenlies. Once again, in Christ Jesus. We're a heavenly people. We're God's heavenly people. Citizens of no mean city, of the heavenly Jerusalem. Waiting for our Lord from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation to be compatible with the great wealth and blessing that's ours, both for time and for eternity. Certain blessings, you have to have a glorious humanity to even receive them because they'd blow your present humanity apart. They're that great. We're interested in what God thinks and says about us because of Christ. Because we're in Christ, in Jesus, in him, in the Lord, 31 times in Ephesians. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. It doesn't sound like he's angry with us anymore, does it? No, of course not. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All that remains for those who believed in Christ is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, our Savior, our best friend. When all others forsake you, cast aspersions upon you, spread lies and innuendos about you, think and speak less highly of you because of something you said or did, God the Father will not hear of it, and Jesus Christ won't stand for it. By and because of the price that was paid, that put it away, that is sin, irretrievably removed it, as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. Blotted out all of your sins like a mist, like a cloud, thick cloud. Isaiah 44:22. Buried them in the deepest sea of God's, listen to this phrase, omniscient forgetfulness. Wow. Never to be brought up or dredged up, never seen or heard from again, and that forever. And that's Micah 7:19. Not a single sin was missed being charged and blamed on Christ, and not one was left unpaid. All of them were gathered, charged, blamed, and judged in a single afternoon, in a three-hour period as he paid for our sins, his substitutionary atoning spiritual death on the cross, and his physical and psychological and spiritual sufferings that defy description. So dark and terrifying were they. So here, verse 2, he says, charis, grace, humen, to you. And he says, and irene, peace. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from you. It comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. All that remains for those who have believed in Christ is blessing, kindness, and favor. Peace from God. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And grace upon grace from Jesus Christ. From his fullness we've all received grace after grace after grace. One grace blessing crashing down upon another from the Father, courtesy of the Son. Verse 3, well spoken of, or blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well, or blessed us, with every he conferred by speaking his blessing upon us because of Christ. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I told you the heavenlies is Paul's phrase used 5 times in Ephesians, 6 times in Hebrews. In heavenly places and then in Christ. Here they're combined. In Christ, one of 31 mentions, and heavenly places, one of 5. And 6 in Hebrews. So he says, literally, eulogetos, which means well spoken of, or a blessing conferred by speaking. Remember, he spoke the whole universe into existence. This universe exists by nothing more than the word of God. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Read it for yourself. All things that exist are not made out of substance that appears, but by the word of God. He formed the worlds. Amazing. Scientists won't tell you that. They think that the Big Bang happened. And they're in for a Big Bang because they're not believers in Christ. They think there's another explanation, a physical explanation for something that's obviously, evidently, so big and powerful and spiritual that you can't overlook the possibility that there's a designer behind the design. Come on now. You claim to be intelligent? And you can't see that? Well, it's the wisdom of God which mocks the foolishness of man. So you say, oh yeah, you believe that because you don't have an intelligent mind. Well, God does. And none of us do compared to him, that's for sure. That is if you acknowledge his existence. So he says, well spoken of, or blessing conferred by speaking, from us to God, the God, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's blessed, all right. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is beyond comparison. God is blessed beyond comparison and is of incomparable excellence in all that he is, all that he says, all that he does. Nothing bad can be said about God in three persons because there's nothing bad to say. In James 1:17, he's the good and giving God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no dark side, no ulterior motive, no shadow of turning. Only good things and only right things and only perfect things come down from the Father of lights. Problem is, most people are listening to the Father of lies instead of the Father of lights. And they think the things of this world are going to help them or cause them to succeed or prosper, and they won't. They'll take you down because they're empty in the end. So, nothing bad can be said about God because there's nothing bad to say. He's the father of lights, and only good and perfect gifts come from him. Only praise and gratitude, shock and awe, tears of joy, and reciprocal love, receiving and reciprocating the love of God. Jesus is going to ask you, do you love me more than all these things and these other people and relationships? You say, how is that possible? He'll do it in you. The Holy Spirit will shed the love of God abroad in your heart. And all of a sudden, you'll love him who loved you first. We love him because he loved us first. Psalm 103. I'll just read this to you. Just relax and let it wash over you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. I told you. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with grace, loving kindness, tender mercy, and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. He does. I'm so happy because he's made me glad. So that your youth, even for us old people, is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us or punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his small children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes when the wind has passed over it, and it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no more. Something else grows in its place, and its place acknowledges it no more. Verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. And the precepts of the Lord in this time that we live in under the new covenant is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith toward his word, and in the person of Christ. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He is the steersman of all events of human history, divided human history, B.C. and A.D., in this precious and blessed day of salvation that we live in. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He says, back to Ephesians, that kind of explains that in David's very poetic manner. The sweet psalmist of Israel. God loves that because it is in accordance with his word. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, here we have who spoke well to us in every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in, by, or because, all of those, of Christ. God the Father, here, it's like an escrow analogy. God the Father is the grantor. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And every believer is the grantee, slated by the last will and testament of Jesus Christ to share in the eternal inheritance, the riches laid up in the vaults, in the banking districts of Uranus, or heaven. Blessings so great, even unimaginable, that it requires a spiritual humanity, a spiritual body to possess them, to embrace and enjoy them. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, there's one of the 31 in Christ, in him, in whom? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is just absolutely magnificent, marvelous, too high to attain to. So we need the Holy Spirit to show us these things, give us a glimpse of eternity. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here we have kathos, which is just as, and then we have eklego, which means he called us out in Christ before katabole, before the earth was thrown down. That's what it literally means. For the earth was founded, the foundation of the world was set. The sockets of the and the pillars of the world were set. He says, before the foundation of the world. When did he do this? Before or after you existed? Before or after you were born? Before he chose or you decided? Before you confessed or believed? Long before you were here? Long before man was created? Long before there was even one angel? Long before Lucifer was created and exalted in his creative excellence? Long before there was a planet, a galaxy, a solar system, a sun, moon, stars, or planets? Long before material existence, when there was yet nothing made from which he would make the rest, no material substance at all. And he says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and amoma, spotless. Why? Because Christ took our sins. Not only the charges of sin, the acts of sin, but the guilt of our sin has been taken away. When you get a hold of that, you're free. Because you know, and you don't sin because of that. Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. There's no advantage to that. Because sin has its negative consequences. God programmed. He's not judging you or punishing you for your sins. Every misstep has its own natural negative consequences. You've discovered that by now, haven't you? So there's no advantage to it. All it's going to do is kick your butt over and over and over again. And then those who suffer in the flesh are done with sin. If you get the pain, if you exceed the pain threshold, you'll stop doing that thing because you'll know that you're hurting and harming yourself. Why should you suffer needlessly? So he says to be amoma, spotless before him in love. He did all of this in love. I got this next part from Jim Buckley on Sunday. I hope you're listening to this, Jim. The job of the New Testament pastor, teacher, is to instill by the word and the spirit and encourage his congregation to a extravagant love relationship with Jesus Christ. That is every single member of his congregation. He should never have to fight fires or diffuse drama in the soap opera lives of carnal believers who think they're here to fulfill their lust and earthly desires. That's not what the church is for. And that's not what this life is for. He is to preach the glorious person of Christ, to magnify him, to extol his virtue, to promote profound devotion like a burning fire in the heart of every believer, like Dr. Carl Stevens did when he was alive, like Pastor Rick Knapp did for so many years, like so many others have done, and so few seem to be doing today. This is what I want to do. The only thing I want to do. I don't want to be the Lord of anyone's faith, but only a humble helper of each and everyone's joy. Some of them have other goals. Many do, like academic superiority, or raising money, building fancy churches, or even missionary enterprise, sending out missionaries, and the people they send out don't even know the word of God, feeding the poor, or bringing an end to world hunger, housing the homeless, all good things in their proper time and place, but you cannot forgo or forget why we should do such things, or even if we should do them at all. Working so hard, so many do, for nothing. That is nothing that will remain. For indeed, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed. And unless that one thing is first, nothing else counts. Loving the Lord and his word. Like Mary. Not working hard like Martha. Luke 10:42. The Ephesians started out great. They started this way, but would soon leave their first love behind. Leaving love behind and pursuing knowledge. They left love behind and started to pursue knowledge. They loved being more right than loving Christ, but loved being more right than other believers. They loved knowing more. And as a result, loving less. Leaving behind loving someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and going after knowing something. Turn to Revelation 2:1. Give you a snapshot of what's being said here. And then go into the two great questions that God is asking even us, even here today in Houston, PA. Revelation 2:1. To the messenger, the angel, angelos, human pastor, that's what it is. Angelos is, that form is only used regarding human communicators, pastor, teachers, but there are also angels that watch over them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars, those are the luminaries, seven churches, that's the church over all eras of church history, in a panoramic view of church history, seven consecutive eras of church history in Revelation 2 and 3, in the seven churches that are addressed by Jesus Christ. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Did you know Jesus Christ is present here tonight, where two or three are gathered in his name? Did you recognize his presence here? Huh? No. Do it. Walks the aisles. Loves to watch you take in his word. Because he knows what lies ahead for you. and wants you to have maximum capacity for the things of eternity. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is yours. He just wants you to take them and enjoy them forever. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who claim to be apostles and they're not apostles. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. You've continued on and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this thing against you. That you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand, your testimony, out of its place unless you repent, change your mind. Metanoatmo means to change your mind and subsequently your course. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We'll talk about that some other time. I know the doctrine of what the Nicolaitans taught, but this time does not allow us to delve into that, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. These are eternal blessings, the escrow package awaiting you in heaven. There are those who will get to and those who will not get to. You don't want to be one of them that doesn't get to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 22, you can turn there. Revelation 22, it's the last chapter of Revelation. Not very hard to find. Hurry. It's a race to the end of the book. Somebody got it. Chris got that. Race to the back of the line. Race to the end of the book. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's one throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb. God is one. In the middle of its street. Street. Crystal. River. Flowing down that street. And on either side, groves of these trees. The tree of life. Called the tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Yielding its fruit every month, a different fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming suddenly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. This is written in the, what's called the vivid historical present, as though we were already there, and that the end of life as we know it was at hand, which it indeed shall be for us, if the Lord should come in our lifetime, or when our life ends. Many of us don't have that much longer to live on earth. 10, 15, 20 years is nothing. Like a minute. You don't want to only chew on some leaves, do you? That's what I told you last earlier. Them leaves in your pocket. You don't want to just chew on the leaves that only taunt you with the rich and satisfying flavor of heavenly delight that the 12 fruits contain. You will surely want to be in the fruit of the month club, enjoying eternally three more fruits than were offered by the Holy Spirit in your earthly life. There's 12, not 9. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit, 12 fruits from the tree of life. What they are, we do not know, but rest assured, they're otherworldly. So delectable, so pleasurable, so desirable, that once you taste them, you will crave them all the more. Holy passion fruits that optimize our experience of eternal life by creating such a holy passionate love for Jesus our Lord. I love to think about these things, which were limited, all of us, in apprehending. Although to think and imagine what heaven will be like is worthy of our time and effort, being extremely motivating and extremely edifying. Verse 5 of Ephesians. You can go back there. 22, Revelation 5. Revelation 2, Revelation 22, back to Ephesians 1:5. He predestinated us to the placement as sons. You get the wrong idea when we see the word adoption. He didn't adopt us. He is the Father of all living. He's the one who gave us birth and the new birth, so we're not adopted sons. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has a special plan and special privileges for those who love him. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God's prepared for those who love him. He predestined us to the placement as sons, placement of power and authority, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, eudokia, of his thelematos, of his will. It says, having predestinated us, pro orizo, to son placement through Jesus Christ to himself according to the eudokia, and that's the good pleasure of the will of him. God the Father desires for the sake of Christ and the infinite pleasure that the Father has in him to give to those who are his sons and daughters positions of power and authority. That's the term adoption, huiothesia. Positions of power and authority. This is the eudokion to thelematos auto, the good pleasure of his desired will for one and all. Possible for one and all if we are willing to let or allow him to will and work in us of his eudokia, good pleasure, Philippians 2:13, which is nothing less than our personal love relationship with the Son of his love. You don't want to leave your first love behind. As he did with Peter, he is doing with one and all, asking the most important questions one can answer on earth. Here's number one. Who do you say that I am? Remember he asked Peter? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Peter, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 16:18 and following. The second question is, same one he asked Peter, do you love me more than all these other things that this world has to offer? More than other relationships that you have with people and things? And he'll ask you three times because, like Peter, you denied him thrice. like Peter, you said you would follow him wherever he goes. But when he went to the cross, Peter was nowhere to be found. Most assuredly, in the end, like Peter, you will follow him and will take up your cross and go where you would not otherwise go. Remember what he said to Peter? Another will lead you, and you'll go where you wouldn't go otherwise. And so, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All will redound to the praise of the glory of his most gracious plan for mankind, for you individually, personally, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all of our sins according to the riches of his grace. If that's the only thing that was true and you got a hold of that, you'd be happy for the rest of your life. All your sins have been forgiven, all of them. The ones you haven't committed yet, already forgiven, because all of them were paid for before you ever existed. April 4, 30 AD. I don't think you were around then. Like the Lord said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You talk about this like you were there. Stand on your feet like a man and answer me. Wise guy, you weren't there. God did it before you ever, ever, ever existed. Before you were a gleam in your daddy's eye. Before anyone was. Before Adam was made out of dirt. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to a time and administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, all things being gathered up and summed up in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We're almost done. Blank pages in between. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. Sfragizo. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the arabana, the guarantee, the pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the final redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, Paul says, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, someone, not something. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. I just want to read the rest of this to you because we need to be somewhat familiar with it. It'll help us as we start to take it apart. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head, kephale over all things to the ecclesia, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is because of all that he has done and given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these wonderful things that, Father, seat us together with Christ in the heavenlies, hid with Christ inside of God. Thank you so much for all that you've done and given for us, for this so great salvation, for this grace so rich, full, and free, paid for at a dear cost and a dear price by our great God and dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things, Father. Work in our hearts and bring that fire back. Don't let us fall into the pit and the trend of Laodicea, the final era of church history, of being lukewarm, half-hearted, double-minded, but to be fastened and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray for his sake and in his name. Father, bless the offering also. If I could have the ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.